Hey, Monday morning, March 27, 2023. My name is Jaron Jackson, a doula of America. For me, it's always about the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially today when we're going to be talking about Christian nationalism, how Israel needs Christian nationalism. We're going to be examining what's going on there politically in their country, and then I'm going to be giving a diagnosis and a prescription for why Israel not only needs Jesus, most importantly, because people need the gospel more than anything, but whenever you have Jesus, you're going to be looking for a government that honors him and glorifies him, which is not what this nation of Israel has. And so we're going to be talking about that today. And I want to engage some of those basic positions. And I want people to really explore and really listen to why we have the type of government we have, where our governments come from, their ideas come from, how they are informed. And ultimately, I'm going to be proving to you that Christians, because they love Jesus and they get the wisdom of God from the Bible, Christians putting that into government has changed the world, and I'm going to be showing you that very quickly. I do want to recognize, first of all, that I am putting on a conference, the Live Local Conference. It's going to be here in Claremore. Links in the description. We're going to be talking about all sorts of things, but primarily it's going to be common lawfare. This is really shaping up to be, the content is really shaping up to be, if you are one of we the people and you don't like evil, corrupt, tyrannical government, come to this conference. We're going to be talking about all sorts of things. It's going to be generally classroom instruction. There will be massive Q&A. By the time that you leave, I want you to be a self-sustaining we the people, able to engage the government in direct common lawfare so that we defend the Constitution. That's what we want. That's what I want. I want America to defend the Constitution. I want the people in government to do their job, the one that they swore to. So that's what we're going to be talking about there today. As usual, if you want to support me, the best way to do that is to become a monthly giving member at livelocal.store. Be my boss. Own the microphone. Don't let the corporatists get in. We're not going to do that. We want a gospel advancing message. And I'll just say this right here. Use this episode as an example of how a Christ-first, Bible-focused political commentary is what America needs. Use that. We're not going to be overly churchy, but we will absolutely use the Word of God. I will absolutely use the Word of God today to make my point. And my point is that if your nation is not a Christian nation, your nation will be a failing nation. We're going to go through that. Now, I believe that that's the case because it all points back to Jesus. So let me just start out by saying that right now Israel is going under. I believe that there are people trying to coordinate and foist upon the state of Israel a color revolution. Now, I don't know if they're going to be trying to take over the entire world, or excuse me, I don't know if they're going to be trying to overthrow the entire country. But what's at play, as I understand it, is that the outline of the Israeli government is not like, it's not, one, it's a democracy, it's not a constitutional republic. So there's your first distinction between Israel and America. Israel has a democracy, it's a parliamentary government. So it's more about the British way of government, and it's less, it doesn't reflect America, it reflects more the British parliamentary system. The issue that I see that's at play, as I've understood it from other people who have explained it, who are there kind of understanding and explaining the politics in Israel, is that the radical left owns the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court is able to vote itself in. That unlike the American system, where the executive, the president, appoints or nominates someone to the Supreme Court, and then the Senate ratifies or verifies or confirms that nomination. So you have the executive that comes from the vote of the people, and that's really through the Electoral College. The executive then appoints or nominates someone to the Supreme Court, and then the Senate verifies. So that's the American system. In the Israeli system, the majority of the people who vote on the new Supreme Court member is Supreme Court. And then the other members who vote on the Supreme Court are other legislative members or other members of the Israeli legislature. And so if you can get the majority of the votes voting for a Supreme Court justice is coming from the Supreme Court, then if you get ideologues on the Supreme Court, and by the way, everyone's an ideologue. There is no such thing as neutrality. Everyone has a bias. Neutrality is a myth. If you think that people can be impartial and unbiased, you're just wrong. You're just absolutely wrong. So if you can get the Supreme Court to do what Israel has been doing, which is the Supreme Court votes for itself, Netanyahu, whenever he formed a government, one of the stipulations that he offered the people whenever they voted was that he wanted to pass laws that would reform the judiciary. He wanted the judiciary to be more responsive to the people of Israel. He wanted the Israelites, for lack of better words, he wanted the Jewish people in Israel to be able to have a say or have more of an impact on their Supreme Court. Because their Supreme Court is a bunch of godless commie leftist liberals. And if that's the case, then it's not looking for the betterment of the Jewish people, as Netanyahu would say, because Netanyahu is a political conservative. Netanyahu is more of a nationalist. And so he's wanting to preserve the Jewish state from that perspective. And I don't begrudge him that. I mean, I want every nation to be looking after its own betterment. But that's the politics, is that the way that the Supreme Court in Israel is chosen is from the Supreme Court. Like, the Supreme Court gets to have the most and most influential vote on itself. So it serves itself. It's a self-serving situation, and Netanyahu wanted laws to reform that. He wanted to give it back to the people, as it were. Or at least that's the selling point. And so the riots and all the things that are popping up, it's interesting. It happened because Netanyahu was out of the country on Shabbat, which is the Sabbath. And if the Jews are, you know, observing the Sabbath, they can't travel, they can't do work, they can't do all these things. And so on the Sabbath was when the defense minister, some dude was like, hey, I don't like these judicial reforms. And now all of a sudden there's riots all over the place. So Israel is going, I believe Israel is being... The guns are being used on Israel, the same color revolution, fake, whipped up, propagandized, media frenzied, overthrow the government, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, Summer of Love stuff we saw in 2020 leading up to the 2020 election. I believe that same effort, that same coordinated corporatist effort is being done there, except for in Israel, it's being done to defend the Supreme Court's ability to vote itself and not give power to the people. And in America, it was, we have to destroy Donald Trump because Donald Trump is fighting the deep state, that type of thing. So this is a Marxist playbook. This is a godless commie playbook whereby the bureaucracies of a government is being employed, I believe, to stir things up. So now that's kind of the read of the situation. Now I want to dive into this. This is where I want to let the Bible talk to us, because I'm a Christian. I believe the gospel, and I believe that if you're an American, you need to understand where your government comes from and ultimately how your government system is better, in my opinion, than any other that's in the world. And then we'll start talking about, you know, implications therein. So the first thing that I want to talk about is this notion of Jew can come from Judah. And that's all the way back from Genesis chapter 49, 8 through 12, when Jacob is prophesying that Judah, there's your prophecy. Genesis 49, 8 through 12. You can read that. That's where I believe that there's this, you know, there's not a belief. There's this prophecy that Jesus will come from the line of Judah. That's Genesis chapter 49. From that, the first instance that I could find in the Bible that talks about Jews is 2 Kings 16. So whenever the Bible first talks about Jews, it's in 2 Kings 16, verse 6, when it says, at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, then drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So from the very beginning, you know, thousands of years ago, the Bible has said, you know, the Jewish people belong to the Promised Land. This is also Numbers chapter 34. There's literally a chapter in the Bible that says, here is the physical boundaries of the state of Israel. Here is the physical boundaries of the Promised Land. Amen. So So you have that, you have that history, you have where those people are coming from. Then you have in Romans, again, we want to let the Bible explain the Bible. We don't want to have our own preconceived notions. So Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul is saying that, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so the Bible talks about a Jew in the new covenant being one who has faith in God, having circumcision of the heart, and not one of bloodline. So whenever people are talking about Jews today, they can have an understanding that there could be an ethnic Jew. They could have an understanding that it is someone who believes in Judaism, whether it's Talmudic Judaism or Old Testament Judaism is another concept. I'm not getting into that. But from a biblical perspective, if you believe the Bible as I do, if you're a Christian as I am, the Bible says that a Jew is one who's defined by circumcision of the heart and not one outwardly. So from the Bible's position, you can say if you're a Christian that you're a Jew because Jews are circumcised in the heart. That's the Bible talking. Right now, why does this matter? This matters, I think, because in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 11, Paul is making similar arguments where he's saying, listen, mortify, which means kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill the evil, kill the sin in your life. If you are in Christ, kill the sin. The sin, the lust, the concupiscence, the lasciviousness, the bad things that you do to serve your bodies, that's idolatry. Kill it. Paul is saying, kill it. Kill it. Hack the sin to bits. He says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, which is a contrast, now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now listen to this. Paul just told you, put off the old man, the old ways of thinking, the old ways of doing things, which is sin for your bodies. Don't let me lose you on this. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 11, this is critical. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul's point and the whole purpose of the gospel is that whenever you believe the gospel, you are a new creation. You are no longer a black guy. You are no longer a white guy. You are no longer a Jew. You are no longer a Gentile. You are no longer a barbarian or a Scythian or circumcised or circumcised or uncircumcised. Paul is pointing out that whenever you are in Jesus, you are a new creation. And Jesus doesn't care about those labels. He wants you to kill the sin and follow him. So whenever Christians who have the Bible telling them how to think according to the Bible, how do Christians form government? How do Christians form nations? What does a government coming from the Bible look like versus governments that don't come from the Bible? That's the central question. I believe that the founding fathers of the United States of America were super majority Bible-believing Christians. I believe that they loved Jesus, and I believe that they wanted the gospel to advance. Moreover, I believe that they formed a government from biblical values, from a Christian understanding of the Bible. They did not form America from a Jewish understanding of the Bible. They did not form America from a Chinese perspective or a Hindu perspective or an agnostic perspective. They formed the government we have in America from the Bible, from a Christian perspective. That is critical. That is critical. You have to understand this. And one of the lies in our political analysis today is that we push God to the side. And because we push God to the side, we just look at things as, well, we need to do this or we need to do that. No. Where does our government come from? The government in America, the American nation, comes from a Christian worldview. Expressly a Christian worldview. It does not come from a Judaic worldview. It does not come from a Hindu, a Muslim, an agnostic, an atheist, secular enlightenment worldview. It comes from a Christian worldview. This is essential, and I also think it's the problem with Israel today. This is why you need Christian nationalism. Now, of course, I'm picking a fight here. Where's my, I don't know where it's at. It's somewhere in here. I'm picking a fight here. Here it is. I'm picking a fight here because I believe that Christian nationalism is inevitable. I believe that all nations will look to Jesus, and I believe that Christians are called to not only point people to the gospel and say you need to be saved from your sin, but when they do that, they also need to apply God's wisdom everywhere. And applying God's wisdom today, I think, is powerful if we do it in government, because we got a bunch of godless commies in government. The tyranny that you see around the world, the oppression that's going on, whether it's the Federal Reserve bankers or the off-the-rails, borderline treasonous and usurpacious government agencies that are using the powers of the state adversarially against the beneficiaries of the trust, the people. If any of these people are doing this, then they're not doing what Jesus wants. They're doing what they want. They're preserving their power. They're gaining their power. They're trying to lord over the other people. They're trying to impose something on other people. And that ain't Christian. That's not righteous. That's not good. And I argue that's not what the Constitution allows, because the founders who gave us the Constitution love Jesus. The founders who gave us the Constitution didn't want big government, didn't want extra constitutional federal agencies. They would have abhorred the idea of the Fedsurrection or color revolutions or a military adventurist industrial complex that necessitates war around the world. They would have hated that. They would have hated that because their love of Jesus had them see a form of government that would have rejected that and did. Right? So that's my thinking. That's my thinking. This isn't an anti-Jewish way of thinking. It's not an anti-Chinese way of thinking. It's not an anti-agnostic way of thinking. It is a pro-Jesus way of thinking. It is very Christian to want your nation to look to Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like, I believe our founders did a very good job. Not perfect, but our founders did a very good job. Israel's government looks like this. This is their political system. This has them with their prime minister, which is the executive, and the executive is chosen from the Knesset, or the Knesset, however you say that. I'm not, Jewish. So the Knesset elects the executive. The president appoints the executive. The prime minister chooses the government afterwards, and the Knesset supervises and elects it. So you've got all these people. So you got the people at the bottom, which is, probably the bad depiction. The people vote for the Knesset. The Knesset, elects the state figurehead, which is the president. Then the president appoints the prime minister. The Knesset elects him. And then the prime minister forms the government with the Knesset supervising. It's just I don't like it because it ain't American. But, whatever. It is what it is. But what I want to point to, and I'll see if I can bring this up. What I want to point to is the... I want to look at the form of government. I want to look at the Declaration of Independence, if I can. Now, if I can do this, because I didn't prep this. Here we go. This is the Declaration of Independence from Israel. Let me do this, too. I'm going to try to put myself on camera. Can I do this? Nope, I can't. Okay. I didn't prep. Some reason that doesn't prep well. All right, so we've got here the Declaration of Independence. This is the Israeli Declaration of Independence. It says the land of Israel, the birthplace of the Jewish people, their spiritual, religious, political identity was shaped. Now contrast that with America. The American Declaration of Independence says 13 Americans, when in the course of human events becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected one another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. So in America's declaration, it speaks to the context of how God wants to do stuff. And in the Israeli Declaration of Independence, it talks about, well, this is where the Jews have always had their spiritual, religious, and political identity was shaped. Now, I'm not, I agree that the Jews have had their spiritual, religious, and political identity shaped in the land that they were promised. I completely agree with that. Here, they first attained, this is the Jewish declaration, this is the Israeli Declaration of Independence. Here, they first attained to statehood, created cultural values of national and universal significance, and gave to the world the eternal book of books. Now, this is just where this is where I'm a Christian. The Jews did not give the world the book of books. God gave the Jews the book of books, which is the Bible. God gave the Jews the Bible, And that's how we got our Bible from God. We did not get our Bible from Jews. Likewise, in the New Covenant, we get our Bible from Jesus' disciples and the people that were with his disciples through the Holy Spirit. So there is a hijacking of God's wisdom here by the Israel Declaration of Independence. Now, I wasn't alive then, but you can go back and you can research the people that were intimately involved here. They were not Christians. They were very much Jewish nationalists because this is coming after the Holocaust. And it is understandable, it's reasonable, it's even virtuous to some degree to say that, well, we want our country because a lot of our people were killed. Amen. No argument. Amen. God bless you. We need to make sure you get the right God. But make no mistake, Israel's Declaration of Independence speaks to their identity as a culture tied to the land, which I don't disagree with. But now it says that this is where Israel gave the world the eternal book of books. Israel did not give the world the Bible. God gave his word, and he chose Israel. He chose the Hebrews, I should say. He chose the Hebrews to deliver that. Now, that's important because the base value that's coming from, we go back to, where's the screen? The base value that's coming from the Israeli Declaration of Independence is saying that the Jews are tied to the land, and I agree that people are tied to their land, and now it's hearkening this tradition of, this is where we get the Book of Books, and then it even goes into this little history of after being forced from their land, they kept their faith. Now, which faith? Which faith is this? Now, this is really, I really wanted to dig into this because as a Christian, Judaism is over. It's gone. Like, it was fulfilled. There's no need for it anymore. Romans 2 verse 29 says that a Jew is one that's circumcised by the heart, not what outwardly. So I'm looking at this going, if your Declaration of Independence is based on your faith and your faith is not right anymore, then you've got a worldview that's building the foundation of your nation that isn't biblical. You have a worldview that's building your foundation that is necessarily hostile to Jesus. Now, this matters because it goes on and they go on to tie down to the historic notion of always being in the land. And again, I'm not denying the fact that people who call themselves Jews and the ethnic Jews have been there traditionally. The Bible says, Numbers 34, here's the nation of Israel. Here's the promised land. No doubt, no argument. Completely agree. The issue I have is that they're forming a government based on the idea that this is where they've always belonged. And because they've always belonged there, that's the chief element. That's the organizing principle for the Jewish nation. The organizing principle for the modern state of Israel is the fact that, well, this is where we belong because this is where we've always been. And while I don't disagree with that, I'm saying that the predicate for a government to be about the fact that this is where we've been and this is where we belong is not sufficient because it's not recognizing what the role of government is. Now, this is where I want to jump to the American Declaration of Independence, because the American Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that are they endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. Now, you notice the Israeli Declaration of Independence doesn't make that comment. It doesn't recognize that God makes everybody. The Israel Declaration of Independence says that this is where we belong because this is where we've always been. Those are two different values. The value of the Israeli value is this is where we're from and this is where we belong, so this is where we need to have a nation. I don't deny that. I'm saying that right there isn't as profound or true as the fact that God made everybody in his image, and because, which is a Genesis 1 thing, because God made everyone in his image, therefore government has a certain function with people, right? The Americans, and this is a biblical perspective, a biblical Christian perspective, is God made everybody. He made them all equal, which is true. The Bible says that God wants everybody to come to a knowledge of salvation. The gospel is for everybody. We should be preaching the gospel to the world. We should be taking that good news everywhere. That's a Christian perspective. That's a godly perspective. That's a biblical perspective. A Jewish perspective is, this is where we've been. This is our place, and it doesn't belong to anybody else. And so the government of Israel is predicated on the fact that this is where we've always been. This is where we got our culture. This is where the tradition is. It is that right there is not reflecting a truth about God. It's reflecting a truth about a people. And reflecting a truth about a people will elevate that people above all other people. The Americans don't do that. The Americans don't elevate the American people above all people. The Americans specifically say all men are created equal. Now, they didn't have consistency or integrity because they had slaves. But certainly some of the people that signed this thing hated slavery. Why? Because they were Bible believers. They loved Jesus. And so you can have hypocrites and you can have people that don't match to their ideals because we're sinners. And there's a mechanism for that. It's called the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the enumerated philosophy from Christians who believe the Bible is that all men are made equal. But a Jewish perspective, the Israeli perspective, is that this is where Jews belong because this is where we've always been. I'm not arguing against that. I agree that that's where they belong, and I agree that that's where they've always been. But to form a nation to say that this is where we belong and this is where we've always been is not a recognition of God. It's a recognition of you. It's a you recognition. It's not a recognition of God. And so the modern state of Israel is not built on a Christian worldview. It's not. Now, America, I believe, is post-Christian. I believe America is largely godless. And I think that there's horrible problems in the church in America. But America's foundation, the founders were looking at the scriptures to form their thinking. Now, this matters, again, because if you go to the Israeli constitution, they don't have one. They have the basic law, the human dignity and liberty. Now here, let me, again, I'm going to Wikipedia, so you can knock me on that one. But, the basic laws of Israel, right, they're unwritten. It's unwritten. It's not codified. In fact, it wasn't codified until recently in 1992, right here. And these basic laws are human dignity and liberty. Now, hold on, think about this. They protect the country's main human rights. That doesn't say where the human rights come from. The American Constitution, the American Declaration by contrast, says that rights come from God, right? They come from God. They are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. God is a creator God, and he's endowing them with certain unalienable, which means they can't be taken away, rights. You can't take away the rights. That's the Christian perspective. That's the American perspective. Over here in Israel, now they've got rights, and I'm asking the question, where do rights come from, Israel? Where do rights come from? See, this is a Christian influence on Israel. It's a Christian influence that rights come from God. That's a Christian concept. That's not a Jewish concept. That's not an agnostic concept. It's not a Hindu concept. It's not an atheist concept. It is a Christian concept. When people talk about rights and they think that they're unalienable and you can't touch them and they are the chief entity, that is a Christian concept that they come from God. Do not let that just blow through you. Don't let that go through your ears. The Constitution we have, our Constitutional Republic, it's written down like the Bible. Now, our Constitution is not on the same level as the Bible, but it is written down. The Jewish Constitution is not written down. It's oral. It's out loud. It's whatever it is. So you don't have a formation. You don't have a ratification of what the foundational ideas were. So my whole point here, the whole kit and caboodle that I'm trying to point out here, is that America is a Christian nation because it had a founding founding fathers that were looking to the Bible to form its foundation. Israel and other nations today didn't look to the Bible to form their foundation. They looked to not the Bible. In Israel's case, they looked to their tradition. They looked to their culture. They looked to their history, and they said, this is where we belong, and because we belong here, we're going to do things our way, and we're going to preserve the Jewish state. Well, if that's the case, how many Jews today in Israel are slitting the throats of goats? How many people are actually keeping Torah? Or do they not keep Torah? They keep something else. And if they keep something else, then they're not even Jews of the Old Testament, let alone Jews of Romans 2, verse 29, that says you are a Jew inwardly if you're circumcised in the heart by the Holy Spirit. This is where Christians need to let the Bible do the thinking. We need to let the Bible tell us how to think. Because when we look to government, it's not just about having a democracy or a constitutional republic. It's about recognizing what has God given man in his image. And now that man is made in God's image, what is a Christian way to bring God's wisdom to the application of government? This is what the founders did. The founders did this. And they weren't perfect. And they you could say they screwed up in other places. I would make those cases. But they were... They were wanting to bring the wisdom of the scriptures to form a government. And now that they did that, how many other nations are now talking about rights? America's constitution is the world's oldest constitution, and now all the other constitutions talk about rights? Thank you, biblical Christian worldview. Thank you, founding fathers who loved Jesus and wanted to use the Bible as the foundation for our country. And thank you, God, for being faithful to the actions and the beliefs and the attempts at faithfulness of the people, because God has certainly blessed America to the point that now here is a country that denies Jesus' existence, denies Jesus as the Messiah, and yet is borrowing language from a Christian worldview as its foundation. Do not let that blow right by you. Do not lose that. This is why Israel needs Christian nationalism. Not only one, does Christian nationalism not have a bloated federal government that does these type of Fedsurrection color revolution schemes that I think are evil, that I think that Israel is being subjected to right now, which is not good. I want Israel to survive and to thrive and to defend itself and to be autonomous and secure. Amen. God bless you. Go Israel first. If you're an Israeli, I'm not an Israeli, so I'm not Israel first. I'm an American, so I'm an American first. I'm not in Canada, so I'm not Canada first. But if you're in Canada, you should be Canada first. If you're in Britain, you should be Britain first, right? I'm an American. I'm America first. I'm not an Israeli, so I'm not Israel first. And I will never be Israel first. But you need to use the wisdom of the Bible. Now, why would I say that Christ wants nationalism? One, that's where I'm going to talk about in this book. But you recognize that nations, Genesis 10, verse 5, were organized according to the land, the family, and the language, the tongue. That tongue speaks to a purpose. And this is my issue with the Israeli constitution, or I should say the State of Israel's Declaration of Independence, because they're recognizing their language, they're recognizing their heritage and their tradition, but they're denying their purpose. They denied the purpose, and that is that God chose them to bring Christ to the world. Like, they're denying that. They're completely denying that. They're standing on all the good things that God gave them in the process of giving us the best thing, which was Christ. And they completely deny that. And because they completely deny Christ, I don't care about any of the other stuff. None of the other stuff matters, specifically when Paul tells us to kill the members of your flesh, to kill the old man, because if the old man's gone, the new man's here, and the new man doesn't give a crap whether you're a Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, circumcised, uncircumcised, or anything else. The new man is all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. And whenever you have a nation that's made by people who love Jesus, you get a nation that brings in concepts like, we're going to write down our constitution. We're going to make sure that God is understood as the giver of these rights. And the whole government is there to defend these rights. That is a Christian perspective. And that is so awesome and so good, and it's blessed so many people throughout so long, that even Jews who deny Jesus are building their government on that idea. You cannot let that go. And as when the world, even when the godless commie Xi Jinping is talking about human rights, even though, you know, they don't care about them, when he says human rights, that is a Christian influence on a communist dictator using a Christian-influenced word. Do not doubt me whenever I say the gospel has so thoroughly impacted the world for the better that the world is just slathered. It's slathered in sin, but it has been positively impacted by the gospel. Now imagine if Christians were more methodical about bringing God's wisdom to their government. Not only in America, where we have the common law, where we have those blessings, amen, but in other nations like Israel. If Israel right now said, we want judges that are actually going to be judging on the wisdom of God and not their political self-preservation, you'd have a much better country. But because Israel, like America, is post-Christian, or Israel was never a Christian, but you've got these nations that, because they're godless, they now have government entities that are rallying people up to use the streets to actuate truth, which is wrong, which is evil and godless, and I'll never support it. I don't mind people protesting, but whenever you're rioting and looting and destroying stuff because you don't get your way politically, then you're treating your government as God. And you would find those types of situations in countries that don't have God and aren't looking to Jesus. So that's a long-winded way of saying Israel needs Christian nationalism. Now, over the weekend, I read an article that said that Vladimir Putin is going to have and put tactical nukes in Belarus. Now, a couple of different people have said all sorts of different things about this, but what I want to point out is, if I can go back to my... Nope, I already took it down. What I want to point out here is that there is an escalation into World War III, and that this article from the AP saying that Vladimir Putin is putting tactical nukes in Belarus, the first question I had was, I want to make sure I know where Belarus is. Okay, so here's a map. Here's a Google Yahoo map. Belarus is right there by Russia. You got Russia there to the right. You got Belarus just north of the Ukraine. You got Belarus just south of Lithuania, Latvia, stuff like that. And just to the right, east of Poland. So Belarus is right there. It's a buffer state. And so if Putin is putting tactical nukes in Belarus, the question is, why? Why would he be doing that? Putin is, and I believe, he is Russia first. He is trying to preserve his own sovereignty. He is trying to preserve and project his own power, just like America does. I've covered here before how NATO has grown, how NATO is established, and now it's on his doorstep, Ukraine. And now Russia is pushing back. If Russia is putting tactical nukes in Belarus, then Russia is expecting some type of military thing to happen in Belarus. How do I know that? I went to West Point, and a lot of my instructors were in the Army in the 1980s. And in the 1980s, there was something called the Fulda Gap. The Fulda Gap is just south of Berlin in Germany. And it's this idea that there were these two corridors, as you can read there on Wikipedia. I got a lot of Wikipedia, amen. These two corridors are lowlands, which tanks might have driven in a surprise attack by the Soviets and their Warsaw Pact allies crossing the Rhine River. So in the Cold War, Berlin was parceled out and Germany was halved out. So there was a West Berlin and there was a West Germany. And so East Germany had all of Berlin. And so if you know your history, the Berlin Airlift had to do stuff. Well, there was this idea that if there was a Soviet invasion towards the Allies in Germany, it would necessarily go through those two corridors of Fulda, F-U-L-D-A. And so there were American military officers, like, for example, my law instructor at West Point had a tactical nuke. He was a tank platoon leader, and he was given a tactical nuke to put at a specific bridge if he was given the word. And so the idea is, if that he was given the word to go do employ this tactical nuke, then whenever he was to go employ the tactical nuke, it was there for a limited ability to inhibit the Soviet invasion. So the Soviets would be invading, he would deploy the tactical nuke, and it would stop them. That's the thinking. And so is the thinking here, if Russia is employing tactical nukes, then Russia is also thinking that there's going to be some type of military something happening in Belarus. So this is a defensive measure. But the whole point of me bringing this up is that there is a escalating nature of talking about World War III. The godless commies want World War III. Now, why would they want World War III? I believe it's because the bankers are losing their grasp on the petrodollar. I've said this months ago, I think the underlying theme to understand the power dynamics in geopolitics today is that, one, God's on the move. And I believe that souls are being saved, and I believe the gospel's doing stuff. And as the gospel's doing stuff, people are recognizing, you know, this is wrong. Like, all this stuff is wrong. Like, we're becoming more aware of how the godless commies have been doing stuff. Well, you take that with Russia and China and Brazil and all these other BRICS nations trying to pull away from the dollar, away from the globalist, corporatist, you know, Western Federal Reserve system. That's what's happening. And as Russia and all these other nations are pulling away from this, now there's an instability. And so the Western corporatist, godless commie, globalist, you know, those types of people are trying to maintain their grip. Russia's trying to get out of it. And as Russia gets out of it, there's tension there. And so I believe that that's one of the reasons why Ukraine is such a proxy war right now, because that's right on the doorstep of Russia, and Russia needs Ukraine as that buffer. They need the warm water port. They need that space so they can secure the mainland of Asia in conjunction with China. China's 100-year strategy is the Belt and Road Initiative. China's vulnerability is that only a fraction of China is communist. And so a fraction that are Chinese communists are lording over all of China. China's got a bunch of Christians in China starting to recognize, hey, this is horrible. What you guys are doing is wrong. And I don't think that they're going to rise up and shoot or nothing, but this is how God works. God will destroy a nation as he's protecting and preserving his people. So I believe it's well within God's ability, and I believe it's well within his plan to see a big nation like China fall and crumble while the Christian church is strengthening there. I think the key to understanding China is the Christian church. But the communists who hate Jesus are trying to destroy America by separating away from the Federal Reserve system, almost as though they're trying to pull a leg out from underneath the stool. So the communists hate the Federal Reserve people. And as the communists are trying to pull themselves out, they're doing that in a desperation because they understand that there's a lot of Christians and a lot of people who hate them in their own country. And so you've got Russia and China trying to team up to pull away from America because they all have their own motivations. And in the process, the Federalists, or not the Federalists, but the Federal Reserve in the West is trying to keep hold on to that. They're all fraying. It's all fraying. And as a result of that, you're going to see a lot of stuff start to fall. And I believe that the biblical way to understand this is Hebrews chapter 12, you know, towards the end of the chapter, when God says that he's going to shake everything. He's going to shake everything to make sure that what cannot be shaken, which is the church, will remain. And so this is where I go to live local. This is where I go to preach the gospel. This is where I encourage Christians to read their scriptures and not pay attention to the headlines, because if you do that, you're going to recognize, by minding your own business, by living local, by loving your neighbor, by advancing the gospel, by keeping your mind focused on what God says, all of this stuff is going to start collapsing. All of this stuff is going to start going. And the notion is not to be afraid. The notion is to be the light despite all the bad stuff that's going on. Now, how does that tie into tactical nukes? You got a lot of headlines that are trying to pick a fight. You got a lot of headlines that are trying to convince people that we all need to go to war. I don't want to go to war. So let them deploy their tactical nukes. Now, one thing over this weekend that just, I don't pay attention to these people, but I follow news aggregator sites, blackface. The CNN ran an article, look at this tweet. This tweet says, from CNN, if you're white and you've posted a GIF or a meme of a black person to express a strong emotion, you may be guilty of wearing digital blackface. And this is by some godless commie named John Blake. And it's got a picture of a black woman on it. But I think that might be black. I don't know. But it's this idea that people are going to paint their face black to be comedians or whatever. So first, to distinguish about people and to hate people according to their skin color, I believe is sin. I believe it's hatred. I believe that you should love your neighbor as yourself. I believe that you should treat people the way that you want to be treated. God made people look different. He made people, the Bible talks about how God will give people different gifts. The Bible talks about how different sins will be punished more severe, or there will be greater rewards in heaven. Like, God is not, he's not a communist. He doesn't care about that equality. He cares about the glory coming to him. And part of his glory is that by giving people different talents and different missions, there's a diversity there. Of course we look different. Of course we have different personalities. Of course we think different. Of course we do things differently. That's because God made us different. Now, whenever you hate people based on those differences, that's a sin. Not only one, because you're denying God his good pleasure to make things different, but now you're looking at what is supposed to be conquered and taken over by grace and the gospel and the working of the church through Jesus Christ. You're now looking at as, well, those are the blacks, or those are the Asians, or those are the whatever. And that's just, that is an unuseful perspective whenever you're trying to get people into heaven. But here you have people who hate Jesus, CNN, pushing this digital blackface, where if you've ever pushed a meme or whatever on the internet that you're somehow stealing from this, this is a God-hating perspective, and it's rooted in the idea that because slaves existed in America, America is immoral. America is not immoral because it had slaves. The world is full of sin, and no other nation is sinless. So because America, which is built on Christian values coming from the Bible-believing Christian founding fathers, is the most prosperous and glorious nation because God is faithful and rewards people for following him, other people had to destroy America. And the way that they did it was they circumvented the actual ideas of America by guilt-tripping a bunch of Christians into thinking that they had to make everybody equal, and that because people were sinned against because their skin color was black in the past, that necessarily means, this godless commie thinking follows, that they would have to destroy their country. So the critical race theory, the anti-God theory going on right now, is that if you're white, you can't say anything about black people, or else you're evil, and America's evil, so you need to get rid of anything that's against black people. So here you have some moron who probably hates Jesus is going to say that if you've ever posted a black thing or a GIF or a video or whatever, that's digital blackface. Why don't you just repent of your sin, bro? Why don't you just look to the gospel and stop being a freaking moron and advancing ideas that are deleterious not only for you and me, but everybody else? An America that's so focused on its skin color is an America, one, that's not focused on the glories and the awesomeness that God has given us, but we're also not advancing the gospel. We're too busy saying, well, black people are doing that and the white people are doing this. This is the stupidest thing in the world and I hate it. But now it's growing. America has exported this idea. America has exported this idea, this race-baiting idea, this race grievance industry to other nations. One of the nations that it's just now gotten to is Scotland. Scotland just appointed its new prime minister, Humza Yousaf. Humza Yousaf is not a Scottish name. In fact, here is Humza Yousaf as a member of the Scottish Parliament complaining about Scotland. Watch this. Commentary follows. Where are you at? Where's this thing at? Watch this. Commentary follows.
Most senior positions in Scotland are filled almost exclusively by those who are white. Take my portfolio alone. The Lord President, white. The Lord Justice Clerk, white. Every High Court judge, white. The Lord Advocate, white. The Solicitor General, white. The Chief Constable, white. Every Deputy Chief Constable, white. Every Assistant Chief Constable, white. The Head of the Law Society, white. The Head of the Faculty of Advocates, white. Every Prison Governor, white. And not just Justice. The Chief Medical Officer, white. The Chief Nursing Officer, white. The Chief Veterinary Officer, white. The Chief Social Work Advisor, white. Almost every trade union in this country headed by people who are white. In the Scottish Government, every Director General is white. Every chair of every public body is white.
How many of those whites are Scottish? Are any of those people not Scottish? Is the Prime Minister not Scottish? Is the Deputy Prime Minister not Scottish? Is the education person not Scottish? See, he doesn't even think about who they are as a people and where they are in the world. He thinks about their skin color. That dude's a freaking moron, but now he's in charge of Scotland. Now he's the Prime Minister. Now, why would that be the case? Because there's a bunch of people who are identifying according to their skin colors, and they're letting people play crayon matching games where, okay, you guys need a couple different skin colors in this because you're racist if you're not. If you use racism If you're using racism as any kind of corrective tool or political analysis, you hate Jesus and you are not with the gospel. You need to look at people as their differences are how God made them that way. And if they're sinners, then they need the gospel. If they have the gospel and they're sinning, then they need church discipline. If they don't do church discipline and they say they have the gospel but they're still sinning, then you kick them out as according to the Bible. But what you don't do is say, hey, God made you different and it's now politically advantageous for me to prey upon you, pray with an E, not an A. Now it's politically advantageous for me to prey upon you and you're the out, I'm in. I'm in because I'm brown. What's up? Yeah, I'm brown, so I'm in. You're white, you're out. And there's too many people that give their thinking to these Darwinian antichrist presuppositions, whereby the distinctions, the differences amongst people are no longer things to be glorious and give glory to God because he's creative. Genesis 1:1 tells you who God is. Amen. So instead of looking at God as creative, we're going to say, you know, God doesn't exist. We all come from monkeys. And because you're darker, you are closer to monkey. That's what the Darwins believe. The Darwins believe that. And there's even people now saying that if you're a lighter skin color of brown or black person, then you're somehow more racist than the darker Nigerian types of people. Like, this is absurd. And this is all antichrist. This is all flipping Jesus the bird because none of it has any mechanism for redemption. I, as Jaron, who looks the way that I look, can't change the way that I look. And if I do and I try to paint myself black, I'm a racist. So I'm in a losing proposition no matter what I do, and that's the point. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters what you've been labeled. These godless commies hate Jesus, and because they hate Jesus, they want to label you something that they can cudgel you from. When the gospel says that if you are in Christ, you are neither barbarian or Scythian or circumcised or uncircumcised or Jew or Gentile, for Christ is all and in all. I'm going to be in heaven with black people. I'm going to be in heaven with brown people. I'm going to be in heaven with people speaking all sorts of different languages. They'll be speaking Arabic. They'll be speaking Chinese. They'll be speaking Australian. They'll be speaking whatever. And I understand Australians and English. That was a joke. But the idea is, the Bible says that it's going to be all tribes, nations, tongues are in heaven. So why would you look at these other people and say, well, you're not good as me. I don't want to be around you. Why don't you bring them the gospel? See, I hear these stories and I just get so frustrated because it's not about the gospel. It's about bringing in this multiculturalist perspective, and that's dangerous. It's incredibly dangerous. In fact, I'll show you how dangerous it is. Here is Sadiq Khan in the knife-wielding capital of the world celebrating an Islamic festival in the heart of London. Commentary follows.
It's wonderful to be back here in Trafalgar Square having an open iftar. This is a really good example of why, in my view, London is the greatest city in the world. Muslims and non-Muslims, men, women and children coming together to break bread, and for those of us fasting, having our iftar.
Right. Again, it is a Christian notion for you to have the freedom to worship. That's a Christian concept. Before Christians, if you did not have the right religion, you were killed. Right? I mean, if you did not say, you know, Caesar is king, they didn't care what your religion was as long as you submitted to Caesar. And once you submitted to Caesar, they would take an idol of your god and put him in the pantheon. Right? So before Christians, before Christianity, before the gospel, if you didn't have the right religion, you were killed. Now that the gospel's everywhere, we recognize we're religious freedom. Religious freedom. That's a Christian concept. It's a Christian concept because we don't want to compel the religion. We want people to come to Christ. We want to invade through the eyes and the ears with the gospel, but I'm not going to put a gun to your head and say you must believe in Jesus, because that would be the wrong Jesus. That's the wrong Jesus. The right Jesus is repent of your sin and believe the gospel, or else you're going to go to hell. But this right here, Islam, it's not a friendly religion. You go to Saudi Arabia and start trying to preach the gospel. How about you build a Christian church and set in Mecca? Go to the black Kaaba stone. Go to the black Kaaba stone and try to preach the gospel. See how long you live. See how religiously tolerant they are. See, these people hate Jesus. They're Muslims. They don't have the right Jesus. And because of this, whenever they're bringing in their religion, they're going to make it seem peaceful and cultural. And look at how awesome this is. Wait until they're the majority. When they are the majority, they will put your neck to the knife. They will absolutely do this because this is what their prophet taught them. Surah chapter 9. Now, I won't be specific. Just go read the Bible, or just go read their book. Go read their book, Surah chapter 9, one of the last major revelations. But here you have the deception that somehow you need to have this multicultural perspective in order to be good. No, I think multiculturalism is destructive. I also think it's anti-Christian and it's anti-Bible because it's taking what God has made distinct and mishmashing it all together. No, the cultural distinctiveness is a good thing. That's a good thing. It shows the flavor of life. It shows the distinctiveness of people. It shows the creativity of God. But ultimately, and here's my point, it shows how the gospel can unify all of it. The gospel is the only thing that can unify all of it. That's it. Like, you're not going to get unified because you're a European. You're not going to get unified because you speak the right language. You're not going to get unified because you agree politically. You're going to get unified because you're in one body. You have one faith. You have one mind. You have one baptism. That's where you're unified at. See, people don't think with the Bible, and Christians aren't bringing the perspective. And so we're rendered feckless and useless when we see these things. A Christian would see all these, heaven forbid, we see all these Muslims doing their prayers during a godless, holiday. And we're like, well, you know, they've got the freedom to worship. Absolutely they do. Absolutely they've got the freedom to worship. Because that's a Christian idea. And Christians change the world with the gospel to make it to where we don't want to compel people or punish people because they have a different religion. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, gospel. Thank you, Christians. What we don't do is say, wow, I guess we just need them. No. The answer to that is you go in the middle of their prayers and you start preaching about Jesus Christ. That's what you do. You go to where they are and you start telling them that they're lost in their sins and they need to believe the gospel. Now, this is where I'm blending things here, because American politics, you might be thinking, Jaron, I thought you were a political guy. This is political. This is absolutely political because everything is about Christ. Everything. Your politics is about Christ. Your government is about Christ. Your religion is about Christ. Everything is about him. And in America, we are to the point where we no longer even talk about Jesus. We don't talk about the gospel. And so our politics sucks. Our government's tyrannical. And as our culture is becoming multicultural, we don't know how to express that. We don't know how to talk about that. What we do is we get called racist. What we do is we get called evil. What we do is we get called, well, you just need to shut up because you're a white man. You have privilege. And there's no response to that. There's no response to that because it's been flanked from a Darwinian presupposition that says that we are all about equity. We are all about haves or have-nots. Well, that's not what we are all about. What we all are is made in God's image. What we are not all about is Christ. I'm about Christ. And so when someone calls me a racist, I'm going to call them a sinner. When someone says that I have privilege, I'm going to say you need the gospel, right? Like, that's how we respond. What we don't do is we don't give frame, we don't give our foundation, and we don't give up our beliefs because people are sniping at us, chastising us, or outpopulating us with different perspectives. We don't give up who we are based on what's going on. If anything, we stand more firm, we speak more boldly, we don't equivocate. If you equivocate, you're a coward. If you say, well, you know, Jesus broke bread with the sinners. Don't you? He did break bread with the sinners, but he was not a sinner. And he was the one that they were all there to break bread with. They came to him. They ate with him. People need to recognize that Christ is king, and I'm tired of pretending that he's not. Because as long as you pretend that Christ is king, as long as you kind of just give it lip service, this type of stuff is only going to increase. It's only going to increase. My religion, my faith in Jesus is not equal to theirs. It's better because it's true. And this is not a hateful position because I want all of those people, even the knife-wielding mayor himself, the knife-wielding capital of the world mayor himself. I don't know if he wields knives or not. But I want him to know Jesus too. I want the most Muslim to know Jesus. I want the most Hindu to know Jesus. Why? Because I want people to go to heaven. I don't want people to go to hell. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. When it comes to government, Get your crap ideas out of here. I only want the constitutional republic that the founding fathers gave us because they were very wise men looking to the scriptures. And as more Christians understand God's wisdom in government, you'll understand we need less and less and less government. We don't need them in education. We don't need them in healthcare. We don't need them in national defense. These are just some of my thoughts, amen. Let's roll the rock. Let's get to business. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he died for your sins. He died for my sins. He was killed on the cross. His blood was shed. It was everywhere. It's a horrible, tormenting, traumatic, vicious death. The worst death of all kind. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. You believe that, that's the gospel. If you believe that, you are now made right with him. You are justified in his eyes. Not because you are good, but because he is good. Not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done. And it's for anybody. It's for anybody. It's for people who hate my guts. It's for people that are political adversaries that watch what I say so that they can take out of context the clips that I say. It's for you too. You can hate my guts and believe in Jesus Christ. And whenever you believe in Jesus Christ, you won't hate my guts anymore. You may still politically disagree with me. You may still think that I'm, you know, you want to hang out with me or you don't like me. That's fine, because I don't like you and I don't want to hang out with you. But if you're in Jesus, you recognize that he's the only way to salvation. It has nothing to do with his ambassadors. We are all sinners trying to do our best to get people to see that. And by God's grace, he works through imperfect people like me, opinionated people like me, people who fall short like me. He does that because it shows how good he is. I get to point out my sin and my foibles and my shortcomings because that means only I have anything because of him. If Jaron's perfect, then Jaron's getting attention and not God. But because Christ is the only one who is perfect, Christ gets all the attention and not any of his people. If you follow Jesus, you should be pointing to him. If you don't follow Jesus, you should be looking for him. And the way that you do that is you believe the gospel, which is that you are a sinner. Jesus died on the cross in your place. He took God's wrath so you don't have to. And because he's good and he promised you that you won't feel his wrath, when you believe that he rose from the grave, you've got the gospel and now you're good with him. Now that you're good with him, you go live for him. Read his Bible, believe his Bible, put it into work, talk about it, live it, do it. Amen. Do not quit. My name is Jaron Jackson. Thank you for watching. Appreciate your time. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow. Links in the description on how you can help if you want to be my boss or help me out. God bless you very much. I am Jaron. I am, Lord willing, going to be here tomorrow. Until then, God bless you. Have a good day. Go to war.